Will you prepare for the reading of God's word, please, by turning to Hebrews 11, where our reading will be verses 8 to 12. And you'll notice on the order of service that we're going to pray together after the reading. So will you hold yourself in readiness to join me very quietly, very personally, in that lovely prayer? But we'll surround our reading with prayer, so may we start by taking up an attitude of prayer together. This is what the Word of God says to us. Your Word, O Lord, is forever. It stands firm in the heavens. Your laws endure to this day, for all things are your servants. Your law is my delight. I will never forget your precepts. I have sought out your precepts, and I will ponder your statutes. O Lord, how beautifully your word leads us into your presence. We read that the entrance of your word gives light, but your word is also like a lovely open door, casting light upon you, so that we may see you as you are and rejoice in your glory and rejoice that we are accepted in your beloved Son. Open your precious word to us tonight. We have read in your word that you delight when we rejoice and accept and reverence your precepts. Send your Holy Spirit to touch our minds and to touch our hearts and to touch our wills. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us hear the word of God together in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, where we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go off to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and off he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, the city whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, received power to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, there were born descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Let us pray together and say, Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I promised you yesterday that when we met tonight, we would draw our map of Hebrews 11 a little more closely. So can I remind you of the way we started to draw our map last night, and then we'll begin to fill in some of the details. The coastline of our map starts in chapter 10, verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And I pointed out to you yesterday that of those who believe, in the Greek which lies behind our Hebrews, is simply of faith. We are of faith. That's what we're all about. That's our reality. Or to use the picture we used yesterday, if you turn a Christian upside down and look for the hallmark says faith. So what is faith? If it's as important as that, what is it? Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. We've got to know about ourselves. We've got to have a proper self-awareness. And Hebrews 11 will teach us that self-awareness. It will teach us what faith is. We are of faith, now faith is. And when we whiz down to the other end of our coastline, drawing that simple map first, we come to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we are of faith. When we have gone right through chapter 11, we know what faith is. And when we come to chapter 12, it says, therefore, this is what follows. Since you are the people of faith, and now you know what faith is, here is a great conclusion to draw. Now come a little more closely into chapter 11, and we'll fill in some details of our map, and indeed we'll change the picture from that of a map to that of an art gallery, because as I said to you yesterday, I seem to be repeating myself a lot, but we'll soon get over that. As I said to you yesterday, if I was talking to people in England, I'd say, think of the National Portrait Gallery. Well, maybe you have one. At any rate, you can think of a portrait gallery and come stepping into it. We get into a room with four pictures in it. There they are. By faith, verse 4, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, verse 7, by faith Noah, 8, by faith Abraham. A room with four pictures in it. And we have an inspired guide, the Word of God, to tell us what to look at in each of those four pictures. Just like a skillful guide in an art gallery would make us pause before the portraits and say, now, look at this, observe that, see the other. So that even uninstructed people like me would begin to appreciate what that picture is all about. So our guide leads us into this first room, which is a square room. And there is one portrait on each wall of the square room. And our guide said, that is a portrait of Abel. Notice this about him. And that is a portrait of Enoch. This is what you must look at. And that is a portrait of Noah, and it tells us. And that's a portrait of Abraham. Then our guide leads us out of the room in verse 13 and pauses in the corridor to draw some conclusions. All these people were still living by faith. You following me through the art gallery? A square room, a portrait on each wall, out into the corridor, all these. We've looked at each of them in turn. Here's something about all of them. Then we come into another room in verse 17. And our guide tells us this room is a rectangle. It has four sides, but two long walls, like a rectangle. Now, when I was learning mathematics at school, I never understood anything after simple interest. Everything after that was a sheer feat of memory, but I do know what a rectangle is. It's a four-sided figure with two long sides and two short sides, isn't it? Yeah. So you see the shape of that room? And on each of the long sides, there are four pictures facing each other. First of all, verse 17, there's yet another picture of Abraham. Verse 20, of Isaac. Verse 21, of Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. And facing them on the other wall, verse 23 and 24, there's the Moses family group, Moses and his parents. And in verse 29, a very dramatic picture of people passing through the Red Sea. And in verse 30, possibly an even more dramatic picture. This is how the walls of Jericho fell down. And then in verse 31, a picture that takes us by surprise. A rather lovely young woman, a picture of Rahab. So we've gone into a second room. A rectangular room with eight pictures facing each other, four and four, on the long walls of the rectangle. Oh, says some bright person, look, there's a room opening off our room. Verse 32. And our guide said, yes, but I'm sorry, we haven't got time to go in there. What more shall I say? I do not have time. And, beloved, we won't have time either. But in there, if you count up, there are at least 23 pictures crowded on the walls of that room that opens off our second room. But no, says our guide, sorry, we don't have time to go in there. I can give you the drift of what those pictures are about, but we haven't honestly got time to look at them. So come out into the corridor again, verse 39, these all. Exactly the same words, please believe me, exactly the same words as in verse 13. Our guide said to us, look, you have looked now at the room with the eight portraits in it. Let me tell you something about all of them, and indeed about all the people whose portraits we didn't look at. Let me make a general comment. All these had testimony borne to them for their faith. And then we're back in the foyer again, the entrance lobby to the gallery. And our guide says to us, before you go, there's something I want to tell you. You've been round the art gallery now. Surely it's made a difference to you that you've been round it. So let me draw a conclusion for you. Do you feel at home now with Hebrews 11? It's not quite a blur in front of your eyes like it may have been before. Do you see the shape of it? The rooms in the art gallery? The corridors? The places where the comment are made? And that room that we didn't go into because we hadn't got time? Do you see it all before you? So important to get the shape of a Bible passage and begin to feel at home in it. But now come back to our first room. The room which begins in verse 4. And goes on to verse 12, the room where there are four portraits, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. These are the four fundamental realities of faith. True Christian faith has these four abiding, constant characteristics. Yesterday, when we looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and I trust not too quickly for you to get the drift of them, we noted that Abel was resting in faith on the Word of God. He accepted the Word of God and believed it and rested on it. And Enoch, because he was a man of faith, walked steadily, persistently, constantly. Yes, for 300 years, he walked in God's fellowship. And we called his faith a walking faith. And we need to be careful, not the walk of evidential works, but the walk of fellowship with God. He kept company with God, walking with God. And Noah, well, he built an ark, didn't he? So everybody could see his faith. The vital statistics of Noah's faith were 450 by 75 by 45. And there it was in his backyard, this great towering ark that he was building, whereby people could say, well, we don't believe that there's judgment coming, but there's no doubt he does. His faith made a difference to his life. He grasped and believed the word that came to him from heaven and lived accordingly, and they could see it. Noah's faith was a faith that showed. Now, please, beloved, this is not a ladder. We're not ticking these things off and saying, right, we've done the Abel bit, and we've done the Enoch bit, let's get on to the Noah bit or the Abraham bit. We're not going up a ladder. We're in a room with four sides. We're in a square. And a square is incomplete without any of its sides. These are four level-pegging, constant, unchanging elements of our faith all the time as believers. We are to rest upon the Word of God all the time as believers. We are called to walk in fellowship with God. And all the time as believers, we are called to let our faith show in the obedience of our lives to God's Word. A lovely thing happened when I was working at a college in Bristol in England. A man of very different Christian belief, genuine Christian believer, but very different in his belief and practice, came to stay with us in our college and stayed with us for a week. And at the end of the week, he came to me in my room and we were having a cup of tea, of course, before he went. And he said, may I ask a question? Of course, said I, trembling inwardly, because one always does tremble when people say, can I ask a question? Oh, Lord, let it be a question I know the answer to. You know that feeling? Oh, yes, I said. And he said, how do you explain the lovely fellowship you enjoy in this college? And before I could answer, he said, is it because of your attitude to the Bible as the Word of God? Isn't that lovely? Because we accepted the Word of God, it was showing outwardly in the way we live together. I did thank God for that. But that was Noah, you see, because he accepted the Word of God and obeyed it and practiced it. It showed outwardly in his life. Right. Now, we'd better buzz along, hadn't we? Because we've got to this very important man, Abraham. But let me say to you again, these four are not four steps on a ladder. They are four walls of a room. They are the basic four aspects of faith to be ours all the time, every day, in every circumstance, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever's happening to us. Resting upon the Word of God, living and walking in His fellowship, and allowing His Word to show outwardly in the quality of our lives. And now for Abraham. We've got to take two very careful steps into these verses about Abraham. And then when we've taken those two steps, we'll give Abraham a word, just like we gave the others. Abel resting, Enoch walking, Noah showing. Abraham, what? We take two steps into these verses, and then we'll arrive at the word. Here's our first step. In the life of faith, experiences and expectations often do not match. You expect one thing, and you get another. In the life of faith, expectations and experiences often do not match. And in case you think I made that up, will you look at what it says here about Abraham? We read about Abraham that he went out, he was called to go off to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance, and obeyed and went off. The NIV, when it says that he would later receive as an inheritance, seems to suggest that Abraham knew it would be some way off in the future. But that's neither what the Greek says, nor is it what the story of Abraham says in Genesis chapter 12. He went off to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance, and he obeyed, and off he went. That was his expectation. Where are you going, Abraham? Well, as a matter of fact, I don't know, but I do know that I'm going to receive it as an inheritance. That was what he expected. But what happened? Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He was an immigrant. He was what we call in England an ethnic minority. A resident in a land that belonged to somebody else. It's not what he expected to happen, but it's what did happen. In the life of faith, by faith he went expecting, by faith he stayed not receiving. Oh, I can't help but say to you, that is an amazingly important lesson to learn. Look at another aspect of Abraham. Look at this aspect of family. He was promised, as you know, what it says at the end of verse 12, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That was what he was promised. You read it in Genesis 15. Abraham said to the Lord, The Lord came to Abraham and said, I am your shield. Your reward will be exceedingly great. And Abraham replied to the Lord, I think, rather coldly. He said, well, thanks very much, but what use is a reward to me when I haven't got a son to leave it to? And the Lord said, kindly step this way. And he led Abraham out of the tent under the night sky of the desert, and he said, look to the sky. Can you count the stars? So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. That was the promise. That was the expectation that Abraham embraced by faith. But what do I say to you? In the life of faith, expectations and experiences don't always match. And the experience was this, verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. They're highly numerable, aren't they? One, two. Esau was there as well. Three. He expected one thing, and he got another. Look at a third example. It says, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, a city with foundations, a city whose architect and builder is God. Oh, I want to tell you, my heart goes out to Abraham looking for a city. When I was young and green and very foolish, I used to go every summer as an officer to a boys' camp and live for a fortnight or 3 weeks under canvas. Oh, how I hated it. You know, my natural habitat is to wear long trousers and a tie, not to go around in shorts and an open-necked shirt. My natural footwear is nice pair of firm shoes, not gum boots sloshing around in the mud. My natural inclination is to have a bed to sleep in, not to lie on the ground. And my natural desire is that my clothes live in a wardrobe and not on the ground where small boys can walk on them. So every morning when I woke up, I crossed the day off before it happened. Because it seemed to make the day of homecoming just that bit nearer. And a dear friend of mine named Dougie Northridge, now with the Lord, Dougie said to me, he said, Alec, he said, if reward is commensurate to sacrifice, you and I are at the head of the queue. So my heart goes out to Abraham. He was looking for a city, but poor man, look what he got. Verse 9. Living in tents. You see, what he wanted and what he got were two different things. Now, the land and the family were divine promises, but the Lord never made promises about a city. So here we're looking right into Abraham's own heart and his own desire. As I walk in the way of faith, what I long for is that God will bring me to a city. I'm a city man. I grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. I want a city to live in. He never got it. He lived and died in a tent. I say to you again, what an important lesson. It's not the main truth about Abraham's faith. We're coming to that. It's not the word that we write alongside the name of Abraham on the fourth side of our square room, resting, walking, showing, and whatever the word is going to be, but it is an essential step towards it if we are to grasp the central reality of the faith of Abraham. We must see this first, that in the life of faith, expectations and realities are often at odds, and people get so hurt by entertaining misleading expectations that are fed to them by other folk. If you become a Christian, you'll have money, you'll have ease, you'll have freedom from temptation, you'll have victory over every known and possible sin, you will receive healing, you will be lifted up to a higher life. And none of it is true. And often, sadly, sometimes very ruefully, and occasionally bitterly, but always with hurt, people will come and say, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, of course it didn't work. Because in the life of faith, expectations and realities are frequently at odds. They frequently don't match. Learn it. The reality is put very simply like this, dear brothers and sisters. Now that you are a believer, you are a believer. You are called to the exercise of trustful, reliant faith. And people constantly want to rewrite that sentence. They say, now that you are a believer, you will have riches and ease and prosperity and victory and healing. And sometimes they can even snatch a verse out of the scripture that seems to support it. But no, now you are a believer, you are a believer. That's all. Beyond that, everything rests in the hands of a sovereign and all-wise God to give, to hold back, to postpone, to send joy, to send sorrow, to give healing, to leave a person in suffering. In the hand of God there is a cup, and he mixes our destiny for us. Through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Expectations and realities frequently don't match. Now listen to me. It's not because of lack of faith. By faith, Abraham was called to go, and off he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a resident alien living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. By faith. It wasn't through any lack of faith. Years ago, there was a large Christian holiday convention at a place in England named Filey. If you are thinking of going to England for a holiday, cross Filey off your list of possibilities. Well, we went to the Christian holiday convention at Filey, and I was making my way back to our chalet once and took a shortcut through one of those enormous great halls that they have there, which was in semi-darkness, and sitting on a bench in the front of the hall was an old man. At least he seemed to me old. I think he was certainly older than I was then, and he was crying quietly to himself. So I sat beside him, and he told me his story. He said, I had a good job, and I was happily married, and also I was honorary pastor in the church where I worshipped. And then he said one thing after another. I lost my job, my wife died, the church began to decline, and I got arthritis. And people came to me and they said, we will lay hands upon you and your arthritis will be cured. And they laid hands on me and my arthritis wasn't cured. And they turned to me and they said, it's because you haven't got faith. So he said, that's where I am. I haven't got my job. I haven't got my wife, I haven't got my church, I haven't got my health, and now I haven't got faith. Isn't that cruel? Isn't it, in the strict sense of the word, totally and perfectly awful? You know that lovely passage in James that talks about summoning the elders of the church. The only faith that's mentioned there is the faith of the elders. If these people come to a man and lay hands on him and say, we'll cure your arthritis, and they don't cure it, it's their faith that's at fault, not his. If we read the scripture candidly. But nobody had ever told him that in the life of faith, expectations and realities are frequently at odds. There's a verse in the Bible that is so important, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. that higher divine wisdom which governs all things, which is far above out of our sight, but is a perfect wisdom. We don't understand. We cry out to God, why this, why that, why the other? And if the Lord were to reply to our whys, he'd say, well, honestly, there's no point telling you, because if I did, you still wouldn't understand. It all arises from my wisdom and not from your wisdom. So please, get on with the life of faith, will you? That's why I call this talk, Isn't God Very Odd? That arose from something that I said to a lady at the Keswick Convention. I said it without thinking, and the things I say without thinking don't usually work, but this one did. She came to me and she said, I've got a problem. And I, mentally backing away, said, oh yes. And she said, my problem is this, she said. I was for 27 years a Mormon. Then somebody told me about Jesus. And I cannot understand, she said, very cross and angry about it. I cannot understand why God left me 27 years in that error before he told me about his son. Oh, I said, can't you? I can explain that to you. She said, why? I said, he's very odd. Well, of course, you see, his ways are not our ways. So learn it tonight. In the life of faith, expectations and realities are frequently not in step. The second step into Abraham's faith, which we must take very quickly, is this, that in the life of faith, temptations arise to adopt expedience. Expedience, that is to say, to give poor old God a hand in keeping his promises. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son when Abraham was 75. And when he was coming up towards 100, they felt that they should give God a... No, sorry, I've got my figures wrong. It wasn't quite like that. 100 minus 13. How much is that? 87. When he was 87, they thought, let's give God a hand. And Sarah said to Abraham, look, I've got my Egyptian servant girl. Why don't you take her as a secondary wife? And if she has a baby, I'll reckon it as mine. Genesis 16. Now, don't be offended like that about that. I mean, we wouldn't do it, and we wouldn't think of things like that. But it was the law of the land at the time. And Abraham fell into the snare of living by the spirit of the age. See, there's that element of impatience. And God had to correct him. Abraham loved his son Ishmael, whom Hagar bore to him. He loved him. And he said to the Lord in Genesis 17, wouldn't Ishmael do? Actually, what he said was, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And the Lord had to say, no, Sarah will have a son. Much more we could say under that heading, but I think the time has come to try to draw our thoughts together and begin to say what it was that was special about Abraham's faith. The life of faith is a life of patience. And Abraham's faith came to be a waiting faith. We read here that it started as a faith of prompt obedience when he was called to, verse 8, when he was called to go off to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went off. Now the Greek suggests as soon as he was called. He let no time lapse. It was a prompt, obedient faith, and it was sheer obedience. He didn't know where he was going. There was nothing but the Word of God to go on. It was sheer obedience to the Word of God. But it soon transpired that the name of the game was waiting, waiting, patience, patience. Expectations and realities didn't match. Wait, Abraham, it'll be all right. There's no sign of the son being born. Wait, Abraham, it'll be all right. There's no sign of descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand. Wait, Abraham, it'll be all right. The patience of faith. Patient faith transformed Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, received power to become a father. Patient faith transformed. Maybe it is, dear ones, maybe it is that the Lord's power just has to be resurrection power. That it is purely and simply the power that raises the dead. And therefore he has to submit us to the testing of patience until all our power is gone. Maybe it's like that. I don't know. Let's not try to be logical. Do you see with me that Abraham was called to a patient, waiting faith until the promise was fulfilled? But the promise was fulfilled. He did have descendants as numerous as the stars, and they did inherit the land, but they had to wait. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure and changeless satisfies my heart, satisfies my deepest longings, meets, supplies my every need. Patient faith fulfills. Psalm 107, verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul. In his own time. And Hebrews itself writes a footnote to the story of Abraham, and there it is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15. Hebrews 6, 15. Isn't this just the whole thing to a T? Look at it. Hebrews 6, 15. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised, the patience of faith.